Welcome again, congregation. I've prepared this message with a view to celebrating Good Friday and commemorating Jesus' death on the cross. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, we give Thee praise as the great God, the only true and living God of heaven and earth. We give Thee praise for the great wonders that Thou hast wrought. Above all, we thank Thee for the great wonder that we commemorate in this message and in this season of the year, the death of Jesus Christ, Thine only begotten Son, our Lord. This is a great wonder, a great wonder of grace, from which all the other wonders of grace flow and out of which they are rooted. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt lift up our minds and our thoughts, that we might think rightly concerning Jesus' death and all the events surrounding Jesus' death. And that by Thy Holy Spirit's work in us and by the hearing of Thy word, we might dwell upon the wonder of Thy grace. We pray also, Father, that in this season and in this message, we might think rightly about our sins and the grievous nature of our sins and the horror of what took place when Jesus was taken and crucified and slain by wicked hands. Father, what else showcases the total depravity of sinful man but this? This, the most sinful and horrible sin committed. With 30 hands laying hold on Thy blessed and holy Son, putting Him to a shameful death. And yet, Father, this is Thy grace. This is the great wonder of it all, too, that Thou didst use wicked hands. Thou didst use sinful men in Thy infinite wisdom and according to Thy eternal decree, glorify Thy own name through the giving of Thy Son and the redeeming of a sinful and wretched people through His agonies and sorrows endured on the cross. Father, what shall we render unto Thee for all these benefits that Thou hast shown unto us? Pray, Father, that we might give Thee thanks. We might enjoy this salvation that Thou hast given us. And we pray that we might think rightly upon these events to give Thee the glory and the honor. And also so that our whole lives might be shaped and formed by the truths of Scripture and the truths of the Gospel. And that we might always delight to give Thee our praise and worship. Help us also to see through this message that Thou art the sovereign God and we are Thy beloved people and Thou wilt turn all things to our advantage. We see that in the cross of Jesus Christ. Even in the darkest moments of history, those 3 hours on the cross, Thou wast working for our good. And therefore we know that in the darkest moments of our own personal lives and in the sorrows and distresses that we go through, Thou wilt work it for our good too. For this is who Thou art as our faithful covenant God and the gracious Almighty God. Be near unto us, Father. Strengthen our faith and where we have trials and struggles, cause us to think rightly of who we are as Thy children. And Father, continue to pour out Thy Holy Spirit upon us and bless us and strengthen us. Be near unto those in our midst who need Thee in special ways. Near unto the aged, continue to watch over them. Be near unto the busy homes and families. Be near unto those who are lonely and who feel alienated and separated from thy people. We know that these feelings are real, Father. We long to be with thy people and to enjoy the company of the saints. In them is all our delight. Pray, Father, if it be thy will, restore things to normal soon. Pray that we might meet together as thy people soon as possible. We pray also for us as we experience changes in our work, and with the economy changing and with uncertainty with regard to some of our work. Pray here too, Father, where there is occasion to worry or to become stressed, we might instead turn to Thee and hide ourselves under the shadow of Thy wing and know that Thou wilt protect us with Thy stretched out arm. Open now thy word to us and bless us and keep us from sin and forgive graciously all our sins. We thank thee for Jesus. And we pray that we might know once again and be impressed with the truth that all our sins have been forgiven through Jesus' shed blood. For he was even able to cry at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, "It is finished." And we also know that after Good Friday comes Easter Sunday, where Jesus was raised to prove and to show to all that the work he was sent to do was accomplished. To thee be the praise, Father. Now open up thy word that we might further be stirred up to give thee praise. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me in your scriptures to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, I would like to read the first 38 verses. The text is Acts 2, verses 22 and 23. But first, Mark 15 gives us the events that took place on Good Friday. Mark chapter 15, this is the word of the Lord. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them, to release a prisoner. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is, being interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So far we read God's holy word. The text is Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Perhaps an unusual passage for a text for Good Friday, but this text contains some important truths regarding Jesus' death on the cross. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching his Pentecost sermon. The Holy Spirit has just been poured out upon the church, and Peter is preaching to the crowd that has gathered around the disciples. And in Acts 2, verses 22 and 23, Peter says these words, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." That's the text for the message today. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I was drawn to this passage of Scripture this past week. Two reasons. First, I was drawn to this passage because it highlights, it emphasizes the absolute sovereignty of God over all the affairs of men. God was in absolute control of all the events that led up to Jesus' death on the cross. As verse 23 says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." God had decreed, of course, and had brought to pass all these events that led up to Jesus' death on the cross. And I was drawn to that passage this past week because This is precisely what we need to have impressed upon us in these uncertain and challenging times. God is sovereign. Our God is in control of everything. Sometimes we find out bad news. Sometimes maybe it's bad news about a sickness. Sometimes maybe it's bad news about our job or about the economy. And there's a wave of worry and anxiety that sweeps over us. And the truth that we immediately need to go to is this. God is in control. And not just God, but my Father in heaven is in control. Congregation, what you need to know, what you always need to be thinking about in these times we live in, is that your God in heaven, your Father, is in control. God has a determinate counsel. That means God has a clearly marked out and clearly defined purpose and plan with everything. And the purpose and plan of God was shaped in eternity by love for you. When God carefully arranged all the events of history, He did so with a burning love and care for you. And everything that takes place in our lives day by day takes place according to that perfect love and wisdom of God. And in the passage before us, in Acts 2, this reality is emphasized. God is the sovereign one who does all things according to His determinate counsel and foreknowledge. And so that's why I was drawn to this passage this past week. The second reason I was drawn to this passage is that it highlights what we might be inclined to call the tragedy of Jesus' death on the cross. Now, in the proper sense of the word, Jesus' death was not a tragedy. Because at the end of it all, Jesus wasn't the victim. Jesus was the victor. If anything, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was a tragedy for Satan and for the kingdom of darkness. Because the cross of Jesus Christ destroyed the kingdom of darkness and crushed the head of the serpent. Yet I think in another sense we can understand what we mean when we say that Good Friday, in a sense, was tragic. Because Jesus' death on the cross was the greatest expression of total depravity there ever was. And in that sense, it was tragic. Jesus, the only man who lived a perfectly sinless life, deserved absolutely nothing that came to him on that day that wicked men did. In fact, Jesus deserved the exact opposite. These wicked men should have been worshiping Jesus. They should have been kissing His feet and submitting to Him as the true King of the Jews. But instead of worshiping Him, these wicked men took Him and crucified Him and slew Him. He who is and who was the Messiah, the Son of God. And I was drawn to this passage then because this passage highlights the horrors of sin committed on Good Friday. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You know, we may think that the events around us today, some of them are tragic with the spread of the coronavirus. But let's take a break from thinking about all these things and let's think for a moment about the tragic events that surrounded the cross of Jesus Christ. The passage before us highlights the horror that is found at the cross. The deep horror of the sin that was committed. And that's a proper thing to dwell on for Good Friday. And at the same time, this passage also highlights for us the deep wonder of God's grace at the cross. The deep wonder that God determined these things, even these sins, for the salvation of His people. And that's what we need to commemorate as well as we think on the events of Good Friday. So there's a rich word in this passage for us today, a word of comfort and the word of the word of the gospel that God has sent Jesus Christ to save sinners. We take as our theme, crucified by wicked hands. Crucified by wicked hands. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the offensive act. Second, we look at the sovereign determination. And third, we look at the powerful preaching. Because remember, Peter was preaching these things to a crowd of people. The first thing that we want to notice is how Peter charges the members in his audience with murder. And not just any murder, the murder of the Messiah, the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Notice verse 23. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter says, you've got blood on your hands. And not just any blood, you've got the blood of God come in the flesh on your hands. The blood of your own king. You murdered your own king, who is not just a king, but the King of Kings. When we look at Jesus' death on the cross, we see that there's blood on everyone's hands. That perhaps always stands out when we look at Good Friday, the fact that everyone is involved in the murder of Jesus Christ. We could say it began with Judas Iscariot just 2 days prior, where Judas met with the leaders of the Jews and agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Then the night before his crucifixion, Judas was faithful to his end of the bargain, and he brought the mob and some of the leaders out to the Garden of Gethsemane so that they could capture Jesus and arrest him. There in the garden, the mob arrest Jesus and they take him to the leaders of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. Then the Sanhedrin has their turn with Jesus and they mock him and buffet him and spit upon him and search for false witnesses to come against him. They've got blood on their hands too. They bring Jesus before Pontius Pilate the next morning, and Pilate, although he has no real charge he can bring against Jesus, except that he says he is the King of the Jews, Pilate condemns Jesus to be crucified. And then we have the Roman soldiers involved. And the Roman soldiers first mock him and buffet him, and then of course we know it was the Roman soldiers that ultimately picked up the spikes and nailed Jesus' blessed hands and feet and fixed him to the cross. Both the Jewish leaders and the Gentile leaders, in a sense, the whole world shares in this wicked act of putting the Son of God to a shameful death. Now, that's true, but notice what Peter says in the text. Him ye have taken. And now we need to think about who Peter was speaking to. Who was Peter preaching to in Acts chapter 2? Peter wasn't preaching to Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was dead by this point. Peter wasn't preaching to Pontius Pilate. He wasn't preaching to the Roman soldiers. There probably weren't very many, if any, Jewish leaders in this crowd. No, Peter is talking to the ordinary members of the church at that time. He's talking to the men of Israel, those who were in Jerusalem keeping the feast of Pentecost. And Peter says to them, you did this. You slew the Messiah. Now what Peter is talking about is the fact that it was the Jewish people themselves, the church itself, that clamored for Jesus' crucifixion. This is why we read from Mark chapter 15, because it emphasizes that the people were involved in Jesus' death. It was the people who clamored, crucify him, crucify him. Yes, the Jewish leaders had provoked the people to say these words and to choose Barabbas over Jesus to be released. But the people did this. Not once, not twice, but multiple times they clamored, crucify him, crucify him. And then they cried out and said, we have no king but Caesar. And then they cried out, His blood be upon us and our children. And then they even threatened at one point to Pilate, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. And so what happened? Well, it was the people themselves who took Jesus, who seized Jesus. And by wicked hands, they were the ones who crucified and slew Jesus. That's Peter's point. One of the things we should notice in verse 23 is the words, and by wicked hands. Because literally, the word wicked, and by wicked hands, the word wicked is lawless. And in one sense, we could say that that describes the hands of the people. They had lawless hands, hands that had no regard for the law of God. But probably what Peter is getting at is that the people used the Gentiles to crucify Jesus for them. The word wicked means lawless. And it was the Gentiles who were lawless. It was the Gentiles who were without law, without the law of Moses. They were lawless. And so Peter is probably referring to the Gentiles and the hands of the Gentiles. And Peter is saying, you took Jesus, and through the Romans, you were the ones who crucified and slew Jesus. So the whole emphasis in Peter's language is this. This is what you did. It's not what the Romans did. It's not what the soldiers did. This is what you did. Jesus' blood is on your hands. And in fact, you would rather join in league with the Gentiles than have Jesus live in your midst. This is what the people did. This is what Peter is preaching. This is how Peter does evangelism work in the city of Jerusalem to those who were not yet believers in Jesus Christ. He says, look at your sins. This is what you did. And that's not all Peter says, because notice what Peter says back in verse 22. In verse 22, we really see how offensive this act was of crucifying Jesus. Verse 22 says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. This is what makes this sin especially offensive, that the people crucified Jesus, even though they knew who Jesus was. They knew Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. First of all, notice what Peter says. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Jesus was approved of God among you. And that doesn't mean simply that Jesus was approved by God, that God simply put his stamp of approval upon Jesus. What it means is that God himself proved Jesus to be the real thing. God himself showed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he did that by the miracles, wonders, and signs that God did through Jesus. God was bearing witness that Jesus was the Christ, and the people knew it. The fact is, there was enough evidence for the people to know that Jesus was the Christ without Jesus' miracles. The fact that Jesus was living a perfect, sinless life was one clear evidence. The fact that Jesus had such power and authority when he spoke. What did the people say? They said, never man spoke like this man. And what did the people themselves do only 5 days before Jesus' crucifixion? They welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem with open arms and sang about how the King of the Jews was entering into their city. They knew he was the King of the Jews. Not the king they were expecting or that they wanted, but they knew he was the Messiah. And then in addition to all those things, there were the miracles and wonders and signs that Jesus did. And Peter uses three different words. The word miracle refers to a great work, something that no mere man can do of himself. The word wonder refers to something that causes amazement because it's so great. And then the word sign refers to something that points to a greater invisible spiritual reality. And this is what Jesus' miracles were. They were miracles and wonders and signs. They were powerful works that amazed the people, that pointed them to deeper spiritual truths. Jesus raised the dead. He healed the blind and he cured the sick. And by all these things, God was proving or showing that Jesus was the Messiah indeed. In God's judgment, all these things were enough proof to the people that Jesus was clearly the Christ. What did Jesus himself say? Jesus said, "The works that I do, they bear witness of me." And then he says, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And even what did Nicodemus say early on in Jesus' ministry in John chapter 3, verse 2? Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent or come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And now Peter's point in Acts 2 is this. Everyone knew who Jesus was. Everyone. The people in Peter's own audience knew who Jesus was. They knew it 53 days earlier when they cried for Jesus' crucifixion. They knew Jesus was a godly, innocent man approved of God. They knew what the Old Testament scriptures prophesied. They knew the promises. They knew Isaiah chapter 53. And they knew that when they were chanting, "Crucify him," that they were putting to death the only one who ever could have been the Messiah. They knew it all, and they sinned against better knowledge. They rejected him. They knew it, and they still took him, and with wicked hands, maybe even using that as an excuse to distance themselves from the act, but nevertheless, they did it. With wicked hands, they crucified and murdered the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what makes this act so offensive. Now, congregation, what you and I need to recognize is this. We were there too. The point of Peter's preaching is not to separate the Jews as if to put all the blame on Jesus's death on the Jews. The point is not to become anti-Semitic. After all, Peter himself was a Jew. Peter is preaching to his own brethren, and he is preaching out of love to them. But the point is this, so that the people might see their sin and repent. And that's something we need to appreciate as well. Spiritually, by nature, we are no different. The same sinful nature that was at work in these people when they clamored, "Crucify him," and when they nailed the Messiah to the cross, is the same sinful human nature that dwells in us. And if we had to face that same question of what we would do by nature with Jesus, if he were standing in front of us, we would do the same thing. Crucify him. Crucify him. That's our sinful nature. And that itself is reason for humility. And then second, there is more. We need to recognize that Jesus would never have been in this position to begin with if it were not for your and my sins. Our sins were the very reason Jesus was being led to the cross. If we hadn't sinned, Jesus wouldn't have been brought to the cross. But Jesus did die. He was brought to the cross to save us from our sins. It was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. This is the sobering reality that we need to come to terms with on Good Friday. On Good Friday, we are reminded of just how heinous and offensive our sins are. Nothing but the suffering and the agony of Jesus on the cross could save us from our sins. Good Friday isn't about giving Jesus our pity because of the agonies he suffered. No, Good Friday is about smiting ourselves on our chests and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. At least that's the first part about what Good Friday is about, appreciating the greatness of our own sins. Good Friday and the atrocities committed against Jesus by wicked hands revealed to us the horror of our own totally depraved natures and the cost involved in saving us from our sins. This is what we have done, beloved. This is who we are. And every time we sin against better knowledge. Every time we sin, we slap the King of Kings in the face. This is what Peter was showing the crowd in Acts chapter 2. And this is what the Holy Spirit would show us as we look at this passage today. But congregation, if that's all that we said in this message, well then, we haven't gotten yet fully to the gospel, because there's more. So far, we've only heard about what wicked men have done. We still have to hear about what God was doing all this time. And that's what Peter mentions in the first part of verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. While man was exercising his totally depraved nature, God, sitting on his throne in the heavens, was also busy at work. He was busy governing and controlling all these events to bring to pass his eternal purposes concerning Jesus Christ. None of what happened on Good Friday was by accident. None of it was out of God's control. But exactly everything was in God's control. The depraved natures of wicked men were under God's control and government. And the word that Peter uses is the word delivered. God delivered Jesus into the hands of the mob in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then God delivered Jesus into the hands of the Sanhedrin to try Jesus. And then God delivered Jesus into the hands of Pilate, and then into the hands of the people, and into the hands of the soldiers who nailed him to the cross. And God delivered Jesus into the hands of the people who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." God was governing the whole thing. And Peter says this not to excuse the Jews, as if to say, well, God decreed it all, so you're not to blame. No, rather, the exact opposite is the case. Peter is saying these things exactly so that the Jews would understand that they were to blame. You see, what the Jews needed to understand, what the Jews did understand was that God was sovereign. They didn't have a problem confessing God's absolute sovereignty. The Jews understood this very well, unlike many people today. The Jews didn't need to be instructed as to what the words determinate counsel mean, or what the word foreknowledge means. They knew what it meant. Peter took it for granted. The word determinate means clearly thought out or well defined. The counsel of God, the eternal plan of God, was clearly defined and well marked out. It was determinate. And the word foreknowledge emphasizes not only that God knew all these things because he had decreed them, but the word also emphasizes that God's plans were shaped by his love for his people. But the Jews didn't need these things explained to them. They knew God was sovereign, and they knew that man was responsible. They knew it from their own experience. We all know it from experience. But what the Jews needed to understand was this, that God determined all these things to take place for the Messiah. That everything that happened to Jesus of Nazareth was exactly what God had determined in His eternal good pleasure regarding His own Messiah, the Anointed One. That's what the Jews didn't understand, that their own Messiah, the promised one of the Scriptures, could have suffered this kind of shame and endure the curse of the cross. To the Jews, this was a stumbling block. The cross of Calvary, that their own King and Savior should be treated the way that Jesus of Nazareth was treated, that was something too hard for them to wrap their heads around. It didn't make sense to them. Why would the Messiah, if He was the righteous one, why would He be treated as if He was under the curse of God? If He is the righteous one, the only begotten Son of God, why should He die? Well, we'll touch on this Sunday morning as well. Even the disciples of Jesus didn't fully understand this at this point. And what Peter will go on to do in the next verses in Acts chapter 2 is show these Jews that even the Old Testament prophecies said that the Messiah must die. He should die and He should rise again. This was something the Jews needed to have explained to them. And Peter's point is twofold. First, Peter's point is this. Yes, God decreed it. We know God is sovereign. But you did it. Just as in the Old Testament, it was always the case that the church was killing her own prophets. And so also today, it was the church, it was you who killed not just a prophet, but the prophet. God determined it, but you, through wicked hands, have committed this atrocity. And then second, what Peter also wanted to preach was this. Look, although you did it, God was doing it too. And God was doing it precisely to fulfill the Old Testament Scriptures and bring salvation to His people and to bring salvation to sinners just like you are. This is God's grace. This is God's faithfulness to His promises. Instead of slaying wicked sinners, God sent His only begotten Son to stand in their place and endure their punishment and the death they deserved for them. And that's exactly also how He crushed the head of the serpent. This is exactly what the gospel is about. You are wicked men, but God is a gracious Savior. And this is exactly what the Scriptures emphasize over and over again. When Jesus died, He didn't die with His own curse on His head, but He died just as the Messiah should die, bearing the blame of His people. Bearing the curse of His people so that they might receive God's blessing. Jesus was the Passover lamb, the spotless lamb, the lamb that was innocent without any blemish, and the lamb who is slain to be the substitute for the people that lamb represents. And what did Jesus' death accomplish? It accomplished salvation, that sinners might be forgiven and God's people might enjoy peace and fellowship with God Almighty. And in Acts chapter 2, on Pentecost Sunday, Peter says, all of this is proved by what you see happening around you today. Remember Pentecost Sunday where the Holy Spirit was poured upon the church and they came down from the upper room and filled the streets and they started preaching to the people in their own languages, foreign languages. Peter says, these men speaking these foreign languages, they're not drunk, as some of you suppose. That sound that you heard of a mighty rushing wind, that wasn't by accident. This is Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, who was crucified, who is risen again, who ascended to heaven, and who is now pouring out His Holy Spirit upon the church. And all of this is proof that Jesus arose from the dead, and all of this is proof that Jesus' death was not in vain. It's exactly as the Old Testament scriptures had prophesied. It accomplished salvation, and it accomplished bringing God's people into the new covenant, the New Testament. And so Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus still is the Messiah. He has obtained salvation for His people through His suffering and death on the cross. The prophets spoke about this. Psalm 16 even explicitly says that the Messiah should die and rise again. And Peter says, and what you need to do, brothers and sisters, is repent and call upon the name of the Lord. God meant it unto good, and God be praised. God works all things together for good for those who are the called according to His sovereign decree. And God works all things for their glory and for His glory. God meant it for good, but ye meant it unto evil, and ye have sin on your hands. Repent and believe and call upon the name of the Lord, and ye shall be saved. Well, that's powerful preaching, beloved. Just imagine if you were there in Acts chapter 2, listening to Peter's Pentecost sermon, and Peter is explaining these things to you. And all of a sudden it dawns on you that you had chanted, crucify Him. That you had killed the Messiah. That you had killed your own Messiah. Your only hope of salvation. These Jews must have been struck with terror. But then you immediately hear comforting words. Jesus didn't just die at the hands of wicked men, but He suffered the agonies of hell as the Savior of sinners. And God didn't preordain all these things simply to condemn wicked men. God had enough without this wretched sin. But God did all these things precisely to save wicked men. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel, beloved, in a nutshell. We are rich, wretched sinners who crucified the Lord of glory. That's what lives within us. And yet God Almighty, God All Gracious, was the one governing it all exactly to work and accomplish our salvation. This is the grace and the love of our Almighty Father. We are sinners, and yet God worked all these things for our good, we who call on the name of the Lord. And that truth must be applied every single day of our lives. But that truth must also today be seen at the foot of the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary is exactly the foundation for why these things are true for us every day of our lives. God works all things together for our good exactly because God worked the events of Good Friday and the sin committed there for our eternal good. Well, do you know what happened when Peter preached these words to the crowd in Jerusalem? About 3,000 souls were added to the church. They heard the gospel and they were saved. They found grace with God through the preaching of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. So congregation, on Good Friday, don't weep for Jesus. Jesus doesn't need our pity. Jesus was the victor. Jesus was the great conqueror on Good Friday. But on Good Friday, what we ought to do is smite our chest, confess our sins, repent, and flee to the foot of that cross as our only hope of salvation. And then on Good Friday, we must point to the Lord God Almighty and say, to Him alone be the glory. for being the awesome and sovereign and gracious God that He is, who accomplished our salvation through the wonder of the cross and through the horror of the cross and the shameful acts of men. And then one more thing. Take this to heart too. This is what motivated me to look at this passage. God, in His sovereignty, will work even the darkest situations in our own personal lives for good. He did it with Calvary. He did it with the cross. And He does it for us with all things. If God, in spite of our sins, if God, while we were yet enemies, freely gave us Jesus Christ and worked that event for our salvation, now that we have salvation through Jesus Christ, how shall God not also freely give us all things with Jesus Christ and continue to work all other things for our eternal good? So apply that truth in your own lives, in your own homes and families, as you see the circumstances you are in. God is gracious beyond what words can capture. And God is always good to His people. May that word comfort us as we reflect on Jesus' death on the cross. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, all history pivots on this glorious wonder of grace, the death of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Father, that we can use that day as the window through which we look at our whole lives. And even when Thou wast merciful and so good, beyond good to us, on that dark day, then certainly, Father, we know that Thou art good to us every day of our lives and our existence. To Thee be the praise and the glory. Magnify the name of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives, and in the church and in the world. And continue to give us humility, Father, and to have ourselves decrease, have Jesus Christ increase. In His blessed name we pray. Amen.